great joy for me to be here, and especially to be able to be with my son, and see each other on the way in, although we are. It's a great joy to be able to spend a little time together. We do thank you for your prayers. We appreciate you praying for us and for our family. And we do trust the Lord will bless our time together for what we can. There are some things in our minds to the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning at the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the weak. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they might be glorified. And the best known psalm in all the Bible, Psalm number 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. At the opening of the conference, on this opening session, I would like to make a statement that in the meetings for which I will be personally responsible, we will seek to expand upon this statement that our God is a God of restoration. And the psalmist put it so beautifully in that lovely psalm, he restored my soul. We read from Isaiah, chapter 61, because those were the words that the Lord Jesus used when he stood up that day in Nazareth and opened the scriptures and declared from this very prophecy his anointed ministry. But he stopped in the middle of it because, as you know, the latter part of that prophecy has to do with a day that has not yet come, a future time in the prophetic calendar, when Israel, as a nation, will be desolate and in deep despair and abandoned by all earthly friends. Isaiah 59, and in another chapter shortly afterwards, we read the most remarkable statement. And in this context, as God looks down upon Israel at last, as she ends up, indeed, God won it. God won it. If we were to see the condition of Israel at the time when this prophecy will be fulfilled, the latter part of that prophecy, we would find it in the preceding chapters in Isaiah. You will see there that Israel will be separated by sin from their God as far as they can go. In the 59th chapter, the 10th verse, we discover in Isaiah that they will be led into darkness and despair. And in the 11th verse, we see them mourning like doves and roaring like bears in their distress. In the 16th verse, are abandoned by all, and they don't have single friends. That day is going to come for Israel. There will not be a single nation to stand up in the United Nations or anywhere on the earth that speak a word for the nation of Israel. There will come a time when Israel will be totally abandoned, and that is the time when we read that God wondered there was no interest, not a voice to speak on behalf of his people. And the last, the 19th verse, Israel, the nation, the remains of it, in the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by the representative armies of the world. The walls are being broken down. They're absolutely despairing without a good land for their gods. And there is no hope anywhere on earth. When the enemy begins to break through the walls of the city to wipe Israel from the face of the earth, then it will happen. The Spirit of the Lord, we need to raise up the Lord's standard against the enemies of Israel. And the Redeemer will come again to die. The battle cry of the angels will come out of the glory to that desperate people. Arise and shine, for your light is coming. What a great day that will be, and may I say, they will be glad to see you that day. I was in Israel some years ago. I had a guide with the group that I was with. His name was Gideon Shekel. He's a captain in the Israeli army. A sharp, intelligent fellow, spoke five languages, and we had quite an interesting time going around on the tour. He knew the Old Testament scriptures very well in Hebrew, and we had some very interesting discussions. I said to him as we near the end of our time, I said, Gideon, tell me, are you looking for the Messiah? No, he said, there's no Messiah coming for Israel. But he said, on second thought, if one happened along, I'd be glad to see him, even if it was Jesus. That was quite a declaration, wasn't it? I believe when that moment comes for that poor, shattered nation, they're absolutely at the very bottom, with nothing left and no one left but rubble and destruction and despair, and the Redeemer comes to deliver them and lift them up and restore them again to the head of the nations and to fellowship with God and to the ministry of priesthood and to be the channel through which the nations will approach and worship God. The veil that has been on their eyes for these millennia will drop away. And I believe they will take up the language of Isaiah 53, that chapter that has been such a trouble to them. And they will cry out, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What a moment for Israel. What a moment for Christ. And Israel will be restored to God. Now, as I look at that scripture and hear the Lord saying to him, not like the Statue of Liberty, and that's the most inspiring sight, "Bring me your poor," and so on. The Lord Jesus is going to say to Israel, "Bring me your ashes, and I'll give you beauty. Bring me your mourning, and I will give you the oil of joy. Bring me your heaviness, And I will give you the spirit of praise. What a transformation. That nation, so long, so far away from God, so violently sinning against Him, restored to fools privilege and benefit to fulfill the purpose of their existence. Now, I see this. That if the Lord can restore the nation of Israel from such a case into such royal blessing and eternal service, I can believe that little verse in the 23rd Psalm. He can restore my sin. As we travel around the country and meet with the Lord's people, those that are working and carrying on and coming out to the meetings and singing the hymns best they can and reading their Bibles and praying, there's one thing I do believe they need is a great deal of encouragement and hope and cheer and the assurance that God died upon them and that whatever the case or need may be, our God is able to meet that need. Of course, the enemy would have us preoccupied with our failures and our distresses and our divisions and our problems. He'd have us rather taken up with that than with the faithfulness of God. He'd rather that we think about our barrenness rather than the blessing of God. The enemy would rather divert us away and be occupied with our sins rather than the joy of His salvation. Our God is a God of restoration. We know this because we have seen others in the Bible come to the restore. There was Jacob. There are two lovely titles that are tied together in the Old Testament, the Lord of Hosts and the God of Jacob. They seem always to be tied together, and to me that's a great encouragement. I take great delight in thinking of the Lord as the Lord of Hosts, the hosts of the armies of heaven, the hosts of the stars, the hosts of the armies of earth, all things delivered into His power. Angels and authorities being subject unto Him. That's a great joy for the Christian to think of our exalted Lord in such place of authority and power. That need not bring comfort so much. But when I read the God of Jacob, the God of the individual, I will help thee, thou worm Jacob. What a text. 31 verses to describe the creation of the universe. And over 30 chapters in the book of Genesis to describe God's dealings with one man and his family. God is the God of the individual. He knows. He loves. He cares. Nothing that's too condemned. He gives the very best to those who need the choice with Him. And that is my conviction, and I'm sure I'm speaking for JB as well, that as we come to this conference, it is the mind of God to minister help, encouragement, and restoration to our hearts. For I don't know about you, but I need it. Well, He has restored many, and God delights to restore. It's not His strange work. Judgment is His strange work, but He delights and takes great joy in restoring His people. Jacob the deceiver, the cheat, the liar, running away from the truth. He put his head down upon the pillow, and the Bible says, because the sun was set. When we run away from the will of God, when we run away from the truth of God, when we seek to flee from a circumstance that we should be putting right, we can be sure of this, we are running into the dark. And the sun was set. Jacob goes off. God blesses him for 20 years down there with Laban. But God's blessing was not necessarily a sign of his approval. Remember that principle, won't you? God's blessing is not necessarily a sign of God's approval. It is only the vindication of his own gracious character. Why then was God good to Jacob? Because the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And as he blessed Jacob, every blessing he got was a call to Jacob's heart to come back again to the will of God and put things right at home. And at last, Jacob makes the right decision with his wife and family and his multiplied herds with which God has blessed him. He makes his way back to see his brother. And you know the story. He sends everybody ahead of him until at last he crosses the brook Jericho. There he wrestles. He wrestles with the Lord. And the Lord brings him right back to the place where he got away from God. What is thy name? That's where he got away from God, wasn't it? The old father had said to him, art thou my very son Esau? I am Esau. The snare was the snare of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. Art thou my very son Esau? I am Esau, said Jacob. The Lord brought him right back to the place where he got away. What is thy name? Dan, he said. Jacob, cheat, supplanter, deceiver, old God, I'm just Jacob. And instantly, Lord steps in his love and grace. He says, go worship. Israel was God. And Jacob was restored from departure. And then there's a remarkable thing. And the sun rose upon Jacob. Did the sun rise on the whole earth? Of course it did. But God was so delighting his heart in Jacob's restoration, he turned the sun on that morning for Jacob. And all the earth got the And when we're going back to the will of God, when we're going to put things right with God and with the brethren, God smiles upon us and we're walking into the light. And the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. God restored Jacob from departure. And he can restore my soul from departure. And what about John Mark? That sad little incident. Well, there was some strain between he and Paul and Barnabas. And many commentators have tried to imagine why it was. Some have said, well, he was weak and he was afraid to go into the hinterland and pioneer. I don't believe that. You know what his name means? The Hammer. He'd be named the Hammer and be a weak man. But then he was homesick. He was far away from home and his mother, and he wanted to go home. I don't believe that, because after all, Barnabas was his uncle. Whatever the cause, I really don't know. I can guess, I can tell you what I think it was. I think it was family pride. blood is thicker than water. Because up to that point, it had always been Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Who was Paul? Why? Barnabas was the one who had introduced Paul to the brethren yonder in Jerusalem. Barnabas and Paul. But just at that time, we read the record changes and it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul takes over. And I think maybe John Mark didn't like that. In any case, Paul said, I'm not taking him with me. I'll take Saul. In a silence. There was a separation. And there was a strain between the brethren. But, as Paul reaches the end of his life, the old soldiers seem to say farewell. Give his last salute and move back. He writes a letter. And he says, bring Mark with you. For he is profitable unto me. He's profitable. And God restored these brethren to fellowship with one another. And if he can do that with John Mark, he can restore my soul from division between the brethren. That's a very sad thing, isn't it? Preaching up in Long Island years ago, there was a dear man attending, occasionally attended the meetings, not saved. The old Scotchman, stubborn as they are, he would bring his wife to the front door and drive home and leave her just to come in alone. And then he would come back and pick her up. Dear Bill had a few favorite preachers. I think he was an old Scotsman. Some folks would have Scottish accents. Would come and preach in that place and he'd come out and listen to them. And Dublin and I were there. And one Sunday morning, we were preaching, and both of us were preaching on the cross. It was a very tender meeting, I remember. We were shaking hands with the folks, and as we went out, I saw that God had touched Bill's heart. See, he was saved. He'd been in fellowship in the assembly. But something had happened, and he was out of fellowship, and the brethren said, well, don't say anything to Bill. He's very brittle and very explosive. Be glad he's come, and don't discourage him. That morning, our hearts went out to Bill, and I said, Bill, wish you were in fellowship with your brethren. So I wish you. You mean that, Bill? I certainly did. We got to see you in the morning. We went up to see Bill in the morning. We read that story of something that happened years ago. Everybody involved was dead, but he was still out of fellowship. Would you meet with your brethren, Bill, if you could arrange it? Yes, he said. If you'll be there, well, it's not our problem. We'll sit there if you like, and we arrange it for that night. Before the meeting. We gathered around in the old prayer room, and brother said, well, let's pray before we sing anything, and we started to pray around in the circle. And Bill was right beside me. And when it came to Bill, it was a dead silence, and I waited, and we all waited. And suddenly Bill stood on his feet and poured out his heart to God. And the brother stood. That was the end of the meeting. We were just so delighted. With our arms round him, and he was restored after all those years to the fellowship of the assembly. And we need this, brethren and sisters. Feeling between brethren, now doing damaging to all concerned. But the Lord is able to restore him, and he did. With John Mark, Peter, and with Paul, he restored Peter to the service of the Lord, and he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And yet, Peter was the one the Lord chose to preach the great sermon at the birthday of the church. Would you have chosen Peter for that? Who so recently had publicly denied the Lord with oaths and curses? What would we have said? We would have said, well, Peter, why don't you sit in the back for a year? Let John do the preaching today. Let John do the preaching. But the wonderful thing about the Lord is this, that when he forgives sin, he removes it from the record. And it is as though it had never happened. Oh, the wounds will remain on us. Wounds of the soul, though healed, will ache. The rending scars remain and make confession. We are not what we were before transgression, But as far as pardon and forgiveness is concerned, it is full and complete, and the Lord used Peter to preach Christ on the birthday of the church. And if he can restore Peter from even sad denial, he can restore my soul. And what about Jonah? Go to Nineveh, Jonah, and tell them 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And if I saw the enemies of Israel, and Jonah didn't want them to be saved, but he knew God enough that if he went and declared that message, they might repent. And if they repented, he knew that God would relieve them of that judgment. They thought, well, if God wants them destroyed, I'm not going to say a thing to them. And he went down to the dock for a little cruise. He saw a boat. He said to the captain, what's the fare? So much. And he put his hand in his pocket, and lo, we only had the fare. And he might well have reasoned, well, this must be the will of God. There's a boat, and the fare is so much, and I have the fare, and the Bible says he paid the fare. But little did he realize how much he would pay before that journey was over. And we know the story of Jonah, the wind, the wheat, the worm, and the great fish, call it a whale, if you wish. He cried out in that place of disobedience, in the belly of the great fish, the waters compassed me about, the thorns were wrapped up, the weeds were wrapped about my head, and I went down to the bottom, down to the bottom. The Lord heard Jonah. The great fish cast him upon dry land, and then we read this lovely text. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's our God, isn't it? You weren't listening, Jonah. But the lesson of the wind and the whale and the weed and the worm will be a lesson that he never forget. But the marvelous thing about it is this. That Jonah is the only sign in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus ever used to the enemies of his death and burial and resurrection. The sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jonah was restored from the depths. I've met some of God's people down there, you know. I was in New Chicago one time. The dear sister who's a servant of the church, wherever there was need, she was there to wash or clean or make a meal or care for children. And she took sick herself one time, an exceedingly painful malady which required heavy drug therapy. When she was sent home, the drug therapy was changed and taken away largely. And it affected her, and she plunged into a very deep and dark depression. She was not given to that. She's a rather buoyant personality. But I heard about it, and I was going to the city, and I went to visit her. She opened the door. She saw me standing on the steps. She broke out in tears. Oh, brother boy, she said, I'm on the very bottom. I stepped into the house. When she'd gathered her emotions together, I sat down and I said, Jane, I want to tell you something. Only one ever went to the very bottom. And I quoted that little text from Jonah. The weeds were wrapped about my head, prophetically spoken of the Lord Jesus. What is compassed about me, even under the soul, all thy billows went over me, and I went down to the bottom. And I said, when he was down to the bottom, there he made the place wherein to lay the everlasting arms, so that no matter how far down the child of God may go, always be able to stay underneath of the everlasting arms. If he can restore Jonah from the dead back to the will of God, he can restore my soul. And what about David? David, and that sad experience, we need not discuss it. He was restored from defilement. And we'll say this, the sin of David is not recorded in the Chronicles of the Kings. It was God that told us about it. It was David that told us about it. And if he learned something of the blessed God and the forgiving God in those days of Saul, and remorse, and he wrote those marvelous psalms. Psalms for sinners. Psalms for sinners that need to be cleansed. Psalms for sinners that have been cleansed. Psalm of the burdened man, and the psalm of the blessed man. Oh, the blessedness of a man whose iniquity is not forgiven. And that God can restore David from defilement, and Jonah from the dead, and Peter from denial, and John Mark from division. And above the world, we feel that it is. But without the holiness, says the Bible, no man shall see the Lord. He longs to restore his people to holy living. He longs to restore his people to the habit of personal prayer. Prayer is the first thing that we let slip. Or before we stop reading our Bibles, or before we stop coming to meeting, we begin to let our prayer line slip. The morning hour that we used to look forward to with joy and delight. We used to call it the quiet time. You spend a little time alone with the Lord in fellowship and prayer, ready for the day. So by little, it slipped away. The Lord would remind us again, men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. And there are the alternatives, brothers and sisters. Shall we pray or shall we faint? And the word ought, there is the imperative, must, we must pray. And he wants to restore us again in our prayer life. He longs to restore the family altar where it has broken down. We do our children an unspeakable disservice to get them dressed in a hurry and stuff them with their cereal and let them read those boxes and send them out to school in the morning without surrounding them with prayer. We do them a great disservice. And we must spend a great deal of time in the busy hour of the morning. A little time, quietness, to pray with our children gives them a great sense of security and consolation to know that God cares for them. The Lord longs to restore the family altar. And he longs to restore again a fresh joy in the Scriptures. I have a little verse in my old Bible that says, these two things God has married, and nothing can them part, dust on the Bible, and drought in the heart. We read in that lovely Psalm 19, the doctrine of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. This is one of the reasons we read our Bibles. Don't read it just to read a daily chapter, check it off on the little calendar. Read that word, whether it be a chapter or a portion or a verse. Read it that our souls might be blessed by hearing something from the Word of God. Learning something. And those of us who are not young anymore, we have an obligation to the younger Christians to encourage and inspire them in the reading and study of the Holy Scriptures. I was blessed in my young Christian life by being raised in the southwest part of Scotland, where many in the assembly were fishermen or coal miners. And they were men, those coal miners, I remember them. My grandfather was one of them. And they dug coal out of the ground all day, and they dug gold out of the brook all evening. And when they were up to say something in the gatherings of the saints, our souls were blessed with the rich ministry from these plain men of God. They live in the Word. And there was a dear brother who used to take me to his home a couple of days a week at Sunday afternoon after the Sunday school. And he'd sit me down in the parlor of his big house with a fire in front of us, coal fire, and he would unfold to my young and hungry heart the treasures of the sacred scriptures. Now a lot of it I really didn't understand, a lot of it I didn't remember, but week after week and year after year, that dear brother did something for me. He put into my heart the very first longing to get to know this book better, day by day. And I said to Jim one day, I said to him, he was 20 years older than I thought he was an old man, really, but he wasn't that old. I said to him, Jim, I wish I had the knowledge of the scriptures that you have. I'll never forget what he said. He picked up his old Bible and handed it over to me, and he said, here it is, boy. Just spend the time. Spend the time. Dear Christian, you can't get it quickly. There are no 10 easy ways to learn the Bible. It's line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept, building all your life long a structure on which God will draw and build and use in all your life and service. But you know, we get away from it. We get away from it. We have the Bible on the shelf. We bring it to the meeting. We have to get back again to the reading, the enjoyment of the reading, and the study of the Holy Scriptures according to the demand that is upon us. The Lord can restore even the value of wasted years. Those of us who are not young anymore, as we have said, look back on wasted years, I fear. The Lord said to Israel, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Now, if the Lord can do that for Israel, he can restore that to me. And I think there's an even more thrilling verse. We find it in connection with Gehazi, the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 8. Where the woman whose son had been raised from the dead by Elisha was returning again because of the famine she had left home. Famine was over, she was returning back again to get her property back from the government. The government had taken it over to go crop farming. And so she goes back to get her home. But she doesn't realize is that Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, is in there declaring to the king the very miracle of the raising of her son. And she arrives at the door just at that point. You see, that was a coincidence, obviously, the Lord was working. And the knock comes to the door, they bring this lady in again, and I said, here's the very woman we're talking about. And the king was so impressed, he asked her what she wanted. She says, all I want is my house back and my land. And this is the command the king gave. Restore unto her all that was hers, and the fruit of the land, since she went for me. Now that's not restoring the years of the locust of Eden. That's restoring even the fruit of the wasted years. Now unless the king can do that, our God can do that. The fruit of the wasted years. Israel had wasted years in the wilderness. And yet everything that happened to Israel has become an example to us. And preachers travel thousands of years later with big charts on the wall from Egypt to Canaan and teach God's people through all the wilderness journeys of Israel. David wrote the Psalms out of his sorrows. Jonah became the type of the Lord Jesus, as it is said in Peter. Every morning when he was wakened up by the crowing of the cock, I'm sure he remembered never to depend on his own strength. And the Lord has said, strengthen thine brethren. He would encourage his brethren in the Lord. Every morning we woke by the crowing of the cock with a message from heaven. The lessons he learned out of that sad denial have been passed on to us 2,000 years later. We're still weeping the death. Israel rejoiced. The Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. And we were like them, a dream. Can God, that's the voice of the end. The voice of the servant of God, inspired by the Spirit, says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And just think what God could do with this little company right here. He turned the known world upside down with a handful of disciples. See what he could do in Texas with this little company or the conference company that comes together. We will respond to the meaning. One writer said that this unfolds. He ruins my plans. He baffles my pride. He scatters my friends. He empties my home. He buries my treasures. He weakens my body. But he restores my soul. Canst thou restore, Almighty God, the years so long gone by, so devastated, desolate, in barren waste am I. I started out to serve thee, Lord, when youth's responsive armor gave promise that the seed then sown will burst forth into flower. But oh, the barrenness and tears. No effort of my own can reap a harvest from the fields that canker worm at home. The locust of my faithlessness hath blasted and destroyed the harvest that in course of years the Master had enjoyed. Wilt thou restore? Then, Lord, in faith, before my feet I bow, confess to thee my shame and loss, fulfill thy promise. Thus cleansed and sanctified, made meet to do the humblest task, to be well pleasing in thy sight, my Lord, is all I ask. Thee